Good afternoon, everybody. Happy Sabbath to all of you. They say that in a speech, your introduction should be an attention getter, something to grab the listener's curiosity and pique their interest. So for today's message, we're going to start things off with statistics. Highway safety statistics, to be precise. U.S. driving safety statistics. In the United States, there are roughly 230 million licensed drivers out there. That's about 70% of the population. And every day, there are 100 million cars that hit the road. Every day, 100 million vehicles, people leave their home, hop in the car, drive around. One specific location, the Golden Gate Bridge in San Francisco, sees roughly 50,000 vehicles each day, going both ways, 50 one way, 50 going the other way. And as a side note, that's a toll revenue of $400,000 every single day that they bring in through that bridge. 100 million vehicles out there every day. That's a lot of heavy machinery just flying around at high speeds that we just take for granted. We easily forget that this vehicle that we're in is incredibly dangerous and can be quite destructive. To control that, we have laws and we have limitations in place to make sure that everything proceeds smoothly and safely. And we have police officers on hand to make sure that everyone's following those rules. But even so, there are accidents. Accidents happen. Every year, there are more than 5 million car accidents in the U.S. alone. That's about 15,000 every day. In those accidents, about 3 million people will be injured over the course of the year. And unfortunately, about 40,000 people will die. Statistically speaking, about 9 Americans will die in car crashes over the course of this church service. If we're speaking globally, it's over 1 million people that die every year in car crashes, 150 deaths every single hour. Now, those are sobering numbers, at least they were to me. It's the price that we pay for rapid transportation, which of course brings any number of benefits to us. Now, why do these happen? I mean, we paint lines on the road for everyone to follow. We tell them exactly where they can drive safely. We put up signs that clearly explain what someone can do and what they cannot do. We have laws for the people to follow and police officers that enforce those laws. If everyone just followed the rules, there wouldn't be any crashes. But the issue is humans are gonna human. That's what we do. We don't follow the rules fastidiously. We either stretch the rules, maybe speeding, or we hamper our own ability to follow those rules through alcohol or driving tired. Or we may just simply get distracted. Studies show that the vast majority of accidents are caused by distraction. Not done with statistics yet. Of the 40,000 U.S. deaths, about a quarter of them will involve alcohol. About a quarter of them will involve speeding. And about 15% will involve cell phone use. 15% of the deaths due to people using their phones. There may be, of course, some overlap between those numbers, but the point is we have rules for safety, but people don't always follow the rules, and sometimes people die for it. Knowing that people don't always stay within the lines, and we're starting to get to the point here, the highway authorities install safety measures on the road, and we're familiar with the rumble strips on the side that buzz loudly when you drive over them if you're drifting out of lane. Reminding someone, ideally, who may be falling asleep or may be distracted to take notice and swerve back on track. And then there are the guardrails. These are barriers that are put up on the sides of the highway in areas where there may be an extra hazard. You'll find them in the median so that the two lanes of oncoming traffic don't go into each other. You'll find them on curves where a driver who isn't paying attention might more easily just go off the road if they're looking down or something. And you'll also find them on bridges and cliff sides where it's a little oopsie could have some serious consequences. A guardrail's job is to redirect a car's momentum back onto the road into the safe zone. It may damage the car, the driver may be injured, but it's far better than the alternative. Now, guardrails can be expensive, they aren't often pretty, and if people would stay on the roads, we wouldn't need guardrails. But the fact is, accidents happen. Nobody plans to wreck their car, but it happens. Guardrails save lives. They prevent somebody's mistake from becoming their last mistake. Now, the reason, again, the point, I'm getting to it. The reason I'm talking about highways and painted lines and guardrails is because I want to draw an analogy. An analogy between safe road usage and safe living. We all know that the Passover is coming up in less than a month. We're going to be talking about it every week here, and have been. We purge out the physical leaven, we evaluate ourselves spiritually, and we try to purge out our spiritual leaven. And ideally, we want to keep it out. As Kevin said, why do we keep coming back to it? We want to keep the leaven out, and my argument is that we can serve ourselves, we can make that job easier by installing spiritual guardrails in our lives. If you turn with me to the book of Deuteronomy in chapter 5, here in Deuteronomy, Moses is reminding the people of his visit with God on the mountain. And he's repeating to them what I'm sure he's already told them multiple times before. In Deuteronomy 5, starting in verse 32, therefore, and he's quoting what God said to him, therefore you shall be careful, now note that word careful, that's a key theme to this message, to do as the Lord your God has commanded you. You shall not turn aside to the right hand or to the left. In other words, here are the lines. Don't drift to the right. Don't drift to the left. Don't take a different turn altogether. Be careful to do as the Lord your God has commanded you. In verse 33, you shall walk in all the ways which the Lord your God has commanded you, that you may live, and that it may be well with you, and that you may prolong your days in the land which you shall possess. Our spiritual lives can be compared with driving on a highway. We're trying to get from one side of the country to the other, from point wherever we happen to be to point kingdom of God. And he's paved for us a beautiful highway system from one side to the other. Depending on where we are or which path we take, we might have different journeys along the way, traveling with different people for a time. But if we stay on that highway system, if we stay on the path that he's shown us, as we see here in Deuteronomy 5, if we don't turn to the left or to the right or deviate from that highway, it will be well with us. All we have to do is stay on and we will get there. If we go off the highway, if we stray from God's way of life, things might get difficult. Depending where we got off, we might find ourselves going through a confusing set of side roads, a serious detour, taking years to find our way back. If ever, if we drift out of the lines in the wrong place, we may hit a tree or another car, costing us significantly. Our sins could cost us financially, spiritually, or physiologically, even our bodies. Or if we're driving on someone on some mountain switchbacks, driving right on the cliff's edge there, and we go off, we may never recover. It could be an ultimate catastrophe that just destroys everything that we have in our lives. Reading this passage in Deuteronomy, we understand that God's law, he says, my commands, don't deviate from my commands to the right or to the left. His commands are the painted lines that are on the roads for us, that show us the way. You follow these lines and you're going to be okay. He's saying, don't turn to the left, don't turn to the right. This area is safe. As long as you and all the people around you are driving at a safe speed in your appropriate lane, you're going to be just fine. We read here that we will prosper in this physical life, but far and away more so in his kingdom. And where do we find these commands? In our Bibles, right here, that we have with us in our hands. He's painted the lines on the road for us and has told us which way to go and the manner in which we are to do it. He's posted the road signs that tell us the speed limit and point to the various detours. He's put those little reflective beacons along the lines that I can't see with or see without if it's dark and raining. That's why we read from this book every single week as a congregation, and it's ideally every single day as an individual. This book is his roadmap. It's the painted lines on the highway for us. And if we do this, if we pay attention, we will prosper, we will be fine. But that's a big if. We get distracted. We get tired. We are fallible people, and as careful as we want to be, we won't always stay in the lines. I want to turn to another scripture, communicating a similar point in the first chapter of Joshua. In Joshua 1, now there are plenty of other scriptures that I could turn to that remind us to stay on the straight and narrow, not turn to the left or to the right. But we don't need to repeat all of them, of course. But this one has a little bit of a nuance to it that I want to touch. Here in Joshua 1, God is speaking directly to Joshua. This is after Moses has left, and he's encouraging him in his new role of leadership. In Joshua 1, verse 7, only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. Again, very similar instruction, and there's this connection between following God's law and not deviating left or right. If you do that, you will prosper. He paints this line on the left side and the right side. It says, here's your lane. And then there's this exhortation in verse 8. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. God couldn't make it any clearer for Joshua. He says, I'm with you, Joshua. You'll lead my people, but here's what you need to do. Meditate on my law. The lines on the road can be hard to see. The signs might be hard to understand. But if we want to stay on track, if we want to prosper, we need to give them proper attention, to watch for these things. This is something that we talk about all the time because it is so fundamental. We cannot neglect our Bible study. Those are the lines that we got to be looking at. If we want to prosper according to the path that God has set out for us, we must, absolutely must be reading God's word every day. We must be giving it due thought and thinking about it. He's given us every opportunity to succeed if we are always paying attention. If daily Bible study is something that you struggle with, and I know I go through my own dry patches as well, if daily Bible is something that we struggle with, make it a part of your Passover list. Start studying now, of course, leading up to the Passover. It's not too late to turn that habit on and preparing for the Passover. And then, of course, continue with it throughout. Make it a non-negotiable part of your day because our success depends on it. If we want to stay on the road, we have to look at the road. We have to be paying attention to the rules of the road. We have to be looking for those lines and reading the signs. But now, as I said, even if we are doing that, even if we are being careful and doing our utmost, no one plans to get into a car accident, as we said. But they happen. They happen all the time, every day. They've happened to many of us. Some of them quite serious accidents. We know what it's like to drive tired, to be distracted by the radio or the passenger or the person on the phone, to be emotional in some way, maybe just came off of an argument, to drive faster than we should because we're running late and we're cutting corners. Or even if it isn't our fault, there are other drivers out there who are also not paying attention to the rules of the road, or deer or potholes or whatever the case may be, we are going to fail at some point and lose control. Sometimes it's just a close call, we come back on the road, we're okay. Sometimes just a little bit of damage, but sometimes our car is totaled and sometimes people die. We have to be aware and vigilant because there can be serious, serious consequences for our sins. Likewise, like the car, no one plans to wreck their lives. Nobody plans to be unhappy. Nobody plans to get addicted to drugs or to alcohol. Nobody plans to go into uncontrollable debt. Nobody plans to destroy their marriages. But it happens to many people. Many people who look back and they say, how? How did I get here? This isn't what I wanted. This isn't what I planned for. It's not who I want to be. But they're there. No Christian plans to disobey God, chuckling to ourselves as we're going under the water, being baptized, about all the commandments that we're going to break and all the people that we're going to fool. But it happens to all of us. We lose our temper. We make hasty, bad decisions. We act out of emotion or out of desire or lust. We give ourselves over to alcohol or over to peer pressure. We might make many small decisions that individually seem all right, but they take us further and further away from God than we realized. And if we aren't careful, if we drift out of the lines in the wrong place at the wrong time, we could find ourselves in serious spiritual trouble, possibly having a devastating impact on our lives and the lives of those around us. Just like those in a car accident, while we may not have planned to fail, we failed. And so, like the guardrails that were installed on the highway, that were put there because they know that people screw up, even though they know there are these rules, we could benefit ourselves from installing some guardrails in our own lives. We know that we fail, or that we have the potential to fail. If you turn with me to Proverbs 22, we're going to look at verse 3. Again, we know that we have a tendency to fail. We know that we're fallible. We know that we're human. In Proverbs 22, verse 3, a prudent man foresees evil, and he hides himself from it. But the simple, the foolish ones, they pass on, and they are punished. If we are wise and we foresee evil, we see it coming, we'll hide ourselves away from it. That's the natural, wise thing to do. we see a calamity coming, if tornado sirens are going off, we jump in the basement. If there's an active shooter in the church hall, we're all going out the back door. And so, knowing that we are human and that we're flawed and knowing that we're going to make mistakes, then shouldn't we take steps to prevent us from making such mistakes? If we have a propensity, especially for a specific sin or a specific temptation, and we know the potential ramifications of that specific sin or specific temptation, what would be more natural than taking steps to forestall that disaster? And the funny thing is, we know this. We know in our lives where we struggle. We know the areas where we stumble time and time again, but we flirt with disaster. We lie to ourselves, telling us that this time we'll do better. This is the year after this Passover, and we're not going back there. In the case of a sin maybe that we never committed, that those are sins that other people make. I'm an enlightened follower of Christ. I have God's Holy Spirit. I can safely walk on that line because I have better judgment than other people in the world. So I don't have to worry about falling off that edge. But it's very dangerous talk. If you want to turn with me to another proverb in 14. Proverbs 14 in verse 16. It starts off similarly. Proverbs 14 verse 16. A wise man fears and departs from evil, but a fool rages and is self-confident. Fool rages and is self-confident. I want to quote the way the New American Standard Bible puts it. A wise person is cautious and turns away from evil, but a fool is arrogant and careless. If we think that we are above sin, that is arrogance and carelessness. As Paul says in 1 Corinthians, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. We know our problem areas. We know where we fail time and again. Hence the Passover, where we're reminded of Christ's sacrifice for us and reminded to renew our self-purge. Through repeated years of self-examination, we know our temptations. We know our temperaments. If we naively blunder ahead in our course of action without taking steps to shield ourselves from future failure, we risk falling into a trap and hurting ourselves and our loved ones. And so, knowing our propensity for sin, knowing that what we are capable of doing and what our future could be, we should surround ourselves with hedges, with guardrails, with barriers, things that slow us down as we approach the danger zone, warning lights that go off. Now, there are two types of barriers I want to discuss. First is what I'm going to call the conscience rumble strip. Conscience rumble strip. Just like the rumble strip on the highway, how it grabs your attention when you stray out of lane before you go off the road, the conscience rumble strip lights up your conscience before you stray into danger. And what this conscience rumble strip is, it's a rule or a question or a condition that you consider, that you ask yourself, that you put into place, a personal one for yourself, that you decide for yourself and not to judge others, that keeps you from getting too close to that edge. When you brush up against this rule, it should light up your conscience and make you feel kind of uneasy, like, I don't feel good about this. Not necessarily that we've broken God's law, not guilty that we broke his law and gone off the highway, but guilty that we may be getting close and crossing some lines. It should notify us that we are in risky territory and should seriously consider a course correction before things get out of hand. If you want to turn with me to 1 Timothy 1 for a moment. I have a scripture I wanted to read. It's right at the bottom of the chapter, starting in verse 18. And the language here is a bit twisty, so we're going to walk through it a bit carefully together. In 1 Timothy 1, starting in verse 18. This charge I commit to you, son Timothy, according to the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you may wage the good warfare. That is, Timothy, you know these prophecies about you? I command you to use these prophecies to wage the good warfare. In verse 19, having faith and a good conscience, which some having rejected concerning the faith have suffered shipwreck. Now, again, a little bit twisty language. Wage the good warfare, having faith and having a good conscience, and there's our point. And he says, some people have rejected their good conscience, and because they rejected their good conscience, they have shipwrecked in regards to the faith. We need to utilize our conscience to keep us within the faith, to keep us on the path. If we don't listen to it, we risk shipwreck. And so the idea is to put things in place that get that conscience lit up, that pull on your heartstrings a bit and make you feel a little uneasy about what's going on or the decision that we're about to make. That way we don't blindly barrel off the side of the road without consideration, jumping into a decision without a thought. Having our conscience prick us might just be the encouragement that we need to turn away from the temptation in front of us. I'm going to pick one particular area as an example to illustrate the point. Let's talk extramarital relationships. I know that escalated quickly, kind of threw that one at you. Of course, this is a very heavy topic and an icky one to talk about, but it's a good illustration of the principle, a good example of an off-road crash that will completely wreck your life, one from which it's so very difficult to get back on the road and to build back the trust that you've gone and thrown out the window. There's lots of pain for everybody involved. And therefore, even though we have no plans to commit adultery, knowing that it could be so devastating to our lives, we would be wise to throw up some guardrails just in case, buffers and rumble strips. Now, I trust that nobody here is planning to have an affair. I hope nobody here even sees it as a possibility for themselves. But if you had asked King David, even a week before he had met Bathsheba, whether he would ever commit adultery with another man's wife, whether he would murder someone over her, my guess is that he would have honestly answered, no, there's not a chance that would happen. It's not in my future. And that's just what we would say. And yet, with King David, one thing led to another, and by the end of it, he had a man murdered to cover his tracks. Perhaps if he had a guardrail in place or a rumble strip that might have pulled him back on track, maybe if someone was on that rooftop with him that night and said, sir, let's go back inside. Think of what God or your wives would think about what is in your heart right now. Maybe he would have swerved back into his lane and a lot of pain could have been avoided. Likewise for us, while we are not planning on stepping outside of our vows, we need to be careful about that one thing leading to another and set up some rumble strips to warn us when we're swerving too close to the edge. In the specific case of our relationships with other people, here's some potential rumble strips that we might ask ourselves that would light up our conscience. If I hesitate to tell my spouse or loved ones about my relationship with another person, even if it's a totally platonic relationship, that should set off an alarm in our heads. The fact that we're hesitating to tell our spouse or our family about this person that we know. Maybe it's totally harmless, it's perfectly platonic, there's no chance of it ever going anywhere, ever whatsoever. But the fact that we hesitate to tell our loved ones about it should have our heads screaming at us that something is off. It should have us second-guessing the nature of this relationship. Another one, if I ever think to myself, I hope my spouse or I hope my loved ones don't know or find out what I'm doing right now, or who I'm with right now, or where I am right now, that should be setting off alarms in our heads. Even if we're not sinning, we're not breaking the law, our conscience should be saying something to us. A third one, if I tell myself that I would be uncomfortable with my spouse interacting with other people in this way, the same way that I'm doing, again, should be setting off alarms. Again, all of these activities that we described, they may be perfectly legal according to the letter of the law. They may not have a bad ending on the other side of them. Our heart and our spirit might be 100% where they ought to be. But one thing can lead to another, and we could find ourselves in some serious hot water if we are not careful. These rumble strip questions are designed to call your attention to where you are, to ring a bell in our head when they occur to us, and cause us to stop and think and really consider whether or not our course is proper or whether we are drifting outside of the line and need to course correct before disaster strikes. If you turn with me to 1 Corinthians 6. 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 18. Flee sexual immorality. Flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does is outside the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. Flee it. It will mess you up like no other sin will, so don't toy with it. Don't walk on that line. Flee like it was a lion looking at you and licking its lips, like Joseph fleeing from Potiphar's wife. Yes, he was still tossed in prison, but at least his soul wasn't tainted by sin. He could still claim it was an unjust punishment. The Greek word here in 1 Corinthians 6 for flee is, I practiced the pronunciation beforehand, and now it just dropped out of my head. Fugo, that's P-H-E-U-G-O, fugo. And it literally means to run away. Like we said about the prudent man foreseeing evil, and hiding himself away. Don't walk that line. Don't see how close you can get to the fire without burning yourself. Get far away from it without any chance of it. Defend yourself by setting up some barriers and some rumble strips between yourself. Now, this concept of setting up some conscious plucking questions can be applied to more areas, of course, than marital fidelity. It was just a very obvious example, let's say, of car wrecks in our lives. With our relationship with our kids is one we could apply this. With our finances, what are we doing with our money? With our generosity or our lack thereof. With Sabbath keeping, with Bible study and prayer. Again, not that we're necessarily sinning when we do or don't do some of those things, but we may be skirting a line or drifting towards a line that our conscience could pull us back from. I'd encourage you to take some time as you examine your life for leaven to consider installing some rumble strips in your life. Again, little rules or questions that sing to your conscience and cause you to stop and think. I have just a few more general examples and then leave you to come up with some of your own because you know your relationship or your situation better than anybody else. So one, with our relationships and communication to other people, always the golden rule. But really put some empathy into it. If someone treated me the way that I am treating this person, how would I feel? If someone spoke to me the way I'm speaking to this person, what would that do to me? If someone ignored me the way I'm ignoring that person, golden rule, when you really put yourself in their shoes, that's a good one to juice up your conscience. Another one, how am I going to feel about this tomorrow? Whatever it is that I'm thinking of doing, if I do this, or if I say this, or if I eat this, whatever, how am I going to feel about it tomorrow? I know how I feel right now, and that's the problem, but how am I going to feel about it tomorrow when I'm not as emotional, or I'm not as worked up, or I'm not tempted? Am I going to feel like it was worth it? Probably not. And then to those of us with children in the home, when the kids are grown up and full adults, so here's the question, when the kids are grown up and full adults, what are they going to remember about our relationship and about our household? With the way I talk to them, will they look back fondly? Will they appreciate what I've done? Or will they resent it and resent the negativity that I always showed, the anger that I had, the unreasonable stress that I laid on them? What legacy am I leaving in their heads? So as I said, those are just a few that can be widely applied. Feel free to add personal questions like those. And hopefully when the temptation is upon us, or when emotions are high, or our attitude is lacking, whatever the case may be, having our conscience sound off as we hit a rumble strip will remind us to course correct before we do lasting damage, before we get lost in the weeds. All right, so as I said, there are two types of barriers. There's the conscience rumble strips, that alarms that sound off in our head and remind us, but they don't actually stop us from doing anything. They don't impede us. They just remind us. We could still choose to ignore them. Ask anybody who has had an addiction, whether it be to a habit, an addiction to a drug or to alcohol, to pornography, to junk food. When you put temptation and conscience side by side, even when that conscience is sounding the alarm, conscience doesn't always win. Oftentimes, an addict's conscience will be going nuts, full hyperdrive. These people are beating themselves to death over it. They hate that they can't break their addiction. They hate that they're letting God down and they're letting their loved ones down. They hate themselves for giving in over and over. If conscience alone isn't enough, then barriers need to be put in place. But this doesn't only apply to people who struggle with addiction. Anybody could be caught off guard, or we may not be paying attention. Or whatever the case may be, when that curve in the road comes up before us, we would be well served by having buffers already in place between us and the danger zone. Better to hit a guardrail than to blast right over the edge. So with that in mind, the other type of barrier we should install are guardrails. Barriers that we have to overcome to go off the path. Things that make it harder to go over the edge. Even if we want to or choose to stray, we have to work to make it happen, to bypass that barrier in order to do so. It's more than just a reminder or an alarm, but it's something that prevents us from straying unless we make an extra effort. Not that they can't be defeated. You can do anything if you try hard enough, but they simply make you have to put in more effort to make it happen. Now, oftentimes, these guardrails could simply be rules, that we have in place that put a buffer between ourselves and the danger zone. Personal rules, of course, that we apply to ourselves, knowing our own tendencies, knowing the tendencies of humans in general. These are not laws that we demand that everybody follow, We don't condemn them if they're not following our own personal rules. We don't judge our salvation by these rules. These are not how we make it to the kingdom. They're just a layer that we put on top of God's law for ourselves because we know what we are capable of. We, of course, don't want to go full Pharisee on it, but based on our own past experience, we would do well to be realistic and to increase the buffer. So I'd like to consider one example here. Think of alcohol. For your average person, their rule is simply don't get drunk, and that would be God's rule as well. You get drunk, you do stupid things. They can have one drink, and they can be done. No big deal. For other people who struggle, they know that that one drink will always lead to another drink. That's their experience. That's the way it's always been for them. So they have a guardrail rule set up, total abstinence, and they're fine, and they don't force that on anyone else. They themselves stay sober, and everything is kosher. But another alcoholic, that rule might not be enough for him. He might know that if you put him in an environment where alcohol is being served, he will give in to temptation. So his personal guardrail rule is, I don't even go to a bar or to a party or someplace that's serving alcohol, at least not without a trustworthy partner, like maybe my spouse, someone to keep me honest. And then you might have yet another recovering alcoholic who is, he's abstaining, he tries to stay away from those places, but his friends constantly push alcohol on him or coerce him into going out with them, and he caves every time. So for him, his guardrail rule might be to just cut those people out of his life. I cannot be with those people because they cause me to drift off the edge. I know what happens to me, so I will not do that. So he puts this buffer in place because he knows himself and he knows his history. And then finally, any of these alcoholic individuals typically have a support group. We know this, AA, a trusted community, and they typically have a trusted partner who will be there to back them up and catch them. That partner is a guardrail for them, someone to see where they're going and divert them back. Now, as I said, that's just one example, alcoholism, of the type of thing that guardrails can protect us from, like the rumble strip. We could apply the same principle to many aspects of God's law. I just want to quickly throw a few examples out there. If you struggle with snacking on junk food, easy guardrail, don't put it in the house. Keep it far away from you. If you want to go get something junky, you got to jump in the car and go get it. If you struggle with impulse spending, you just buy and buy and buy. Your guardrail might be to not carry a credit card with you in your wallet, just a limited amount of cash. If you struggle with internet browsing or social media, you're just wasting so much time there, your guardrail might be to install blockers on your computer or to literally throw away your smartphone or to delete your accounts, whatever the case may be. Another one, if you keep drifting into media that you know is just poisonous, it's just life drain, it's a waste of your time, whether it's TV or movies or something, delete your subscriptions. You don't need Netflix. Find another hobby. If you know that this is where my life keeps going, it just keeps going here again and again and again, put a guardrail in place to prevent you from going there. Another one might be tithing and charity. Maybe you find yourself at the end of each month, like, I know I'm supposed to give 10%, but I already spent all my money. I don't have any more. Your guardrail rule might be to divide it out ahead of time. As your money comes in, it automatically diverts 10% into another account. Something like that, to make sure that you are putting some aside for tithing, putting some aside for savings, putting some aside for donations to other people. And finally, in any situation, one of the best, most effective guardrails that you can install is an accountability partner, as we mentioned with the alcoholics, someone that you love, someone that you trust, someone who loves and wants the best for you, someone who you can give the authority to call you out on your failings, to speak up when they witnessed you sliding, maybe someone to call and check in every once in a while. A spouse, of course, someone who lives with you is always a wonderful partner, or maybe a close friend. So if you find yourself losing your temper on a regular basis, having someone there to remind you, like hey, hon, let's ratchet it down a little bit. I'd encourage you to think about your own potential guardrails. You know you. Through years of self-examination and the weeks leading up to this particular Passover, we've come to know where our weaknesses are. While we're always improving, I'm sure that some of the same sins that we saw last year, they're coming up again this year. We know where we fail and fall time and again. So, in addition to the rumble strip questions, consider also putting up some guardrails between yourself and your failings, something to knock you back on track to keep you from the edge. Think of the settings, the situations that lead to your failure. Consider setting up things that disrupt that pattern. Be creative with it. Again, you know you, you know your situation, and do what you can to make it harder to repeat those behaviors. So to conclude this message, God has paved a highway for us. There's a way of life that he wants us to live. There's a safe zone. If we stick to it, we will make it to where he wants us to be, to where he has invited us to be. In order to keep on that path, he has painted the way. He put markers on the sides of the roads, reflectors, arrows, signposts, all those things, and he put them all in his Bible, in his law, so that we might know the way. If we stick to that law, we are solid, as long as we are watching the road. But we are human, and like human drivers, we are not perfectly vigilant. Now, we can be distracted, we can be surprised, we can lose focus. And so if we truly want to stay on the road, even if we don't plan to deviate, which I hope we don't, we need to plan to not deviate. We need to remember that we are corruptible beings, we're made of flesh, and as such, we make mistakes. Therefore, we should take steps now to make it harder to deviate in the future. Set up triggers for our conscience, these rumble strips, to sound an alarm bell when things are starting to go the wrong way, to remind us. And set up guardrails, barriers between us that push us back onto the right track when we do stray. Physical rumble strips save lives. I didn't mention that they save up to 50% of people. They cut 50% of people drifting out of the lanes and draw them back and save lives. Physical guardrails save lives. So let us incorporate the same technologies into our spiritual lives in the interest of preventing disaster.